few Bibles. So if you want to open your Bibles up to that. And I just want to start by saying that in the book of Acts, we've been working our way through, and there's 28 chapters, so it's going to take us a while to get through. But as we walk through this together, we're going to look at the early church. We're going to see what the early church was about. And one of the main things to understand is that there are some characteristics found in the early church preaching that I think is so important as we think about delivering or sharing the message with the people that God has placed in our lives. So I just want to highlight a few of these. We're going to put these up on the screen so you can see. But if you look at early Christian preaching, these are some critical components of that. You see here that early Christian preaching in Acts was centered on God's word. It was dependent on the Holy Spirit's work. It gave glory and praise to God. It exalted Christ. It took sin seriously. And it led to repentance, a heart change. So as we walk through this passage this morning, we're going to be kind of peppered with these different components of early Christian preaching. Let's pray and look to the Lord for guidance. Father God, we come to you. We're so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity we have to gather in this place this morning to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask this morning, Lord, is that we, as we look at your word, that you would give us guidance, direction. Lord, that your spirit would be working in our hearts. Lord, that this wouldn't just simply be a routine that we go through, but it would be an invitation, Lord, to a deeper relationship with you. A life-changing, life-satisfying, and life-altering relationship with you. We love you and we thank you and we ask that you would guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as we walk through this passage this morning, we're going to look at this at Acts 3:11. We're going to start right here. And it says, while the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Last week, we looked at the first 10 verses, which highlighted this beggar, this lame beggar who was miraculously healed. This beggar was lame from birth. Over 40 years, he was dependent and waiting and being taken to the temple to be able to be helped. So this passage opens with this amazement and astonishment that had happened from this man's healing. This man was a walking testimony of God's healing, and people were running, not just walking to see him, running to see him. There was something amazing happening. And we see right off the bat in verse 11, while the man held on to Peter and John. There was something about the ministry of the Holy Spirit through Peter and John that was mesmerizing and amazing. Now, Solomon's Colonnade, we didn't get a chance. We talked about it a little bit. Now, in Solomon's original temple, own temple, there was not any such place. But we know from Josephus, a Jewish historian, he tells us there was an eastern porch in Herod's temple called by this name. So we have some verifiable history of this place, Solomon's Colonnade, and it'll be very important later in the chapter when we talk about what else happened at Solomon's Colonnade. But let's look at verse 12. It says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. See, Peter knew his audience. He starts out, fellow Israelites. And you see this Jewish emphasis. You saw it in Acts chapter 2 in the preaching there. He talked about fellow Israelites. And again, the idea, he says fellow Israelites here. And we know from the beginning of the book of Acts up until midway into the book of Acts, the focus is on the Jews. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It starts small and it expands out from there. The ministry of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what Peter and John do in verse 12 is they give the credit and praise to God. They deflect it off of themselves and they push it to the Lord. And he begins his sermon by deflecting the glory and the miracle. And it's so important that we understand that it's about God's work, not man. The healing that happened wasn't because of Peter and John's godliness. It was a physical healing that led to a spiritual healing in this man. It was proof that Jesus is who he says he was and he is. And it was a deeper spiritual healing. And the man was responding, and we actually ended last week talking about this. The man responded with outward praise and a changed life. Are you and I reflecting that inward change? When we go out from here, or even when we're here, are we reflecting an inward change that something has happened in our lives? And we want other people to know. We want other people to know the truth. There's a verse in Corinthians that says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Our goal should be, just like Peter and John, to point people to Jesus. It's not about us. And who better to reach the people of Sussex County than those who live in Sussex County? You know, we're getting ready to start with the Sussex Project in about a week. And I think you may hear some people saying, you know, oh, thank you for doing this. We're going to be doing a lot of home repair, some yard work and things like that. And many times someone might say something to you, thank you for doing whatever it is that you did. And I want to share with you a verse that I would love for you to write down. And it's seven words. And it's a response that we as Christians can have to people. That when someone says something to us, that we can, just like Peter and John, point it back to Christ. And it's from 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because he first loved us. The reason why we do what we do as Christ's ambassadors is because of what Christ has done for us. We love because he first loved us. That is the verse that's going to be on our t-shirts. And as we connect with people from our community, we want people to know it's not about us at all. It's about Christ and what he's done for us. We want to keep pointing people to him. We want people to know him and have a relationship with him. So Peter, what he does is he gets to the heart of the matter. He gets to the heart of who Jesus is. He goes right to him and he points to him. Let's look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. See, that phrase, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the great covenant name recorded by Moses back in Exodus. And you're going to see this connection point back to the Old Testament. Let's point back to the Old Testament. Because Jesus is part of that story. He is who everyone is talking about and leading people towards. At the burning bush, Moses declared, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Peter wanted to make it very clear to the Jews there that this miracle was the handiwork of the very God that they claimed to follow. And Peter wastes no time linking Jesus Christ to these patriarchs of the Old Testament. He knows their religious beliefs, and he helps them to see how Christ fits in. He was talking to people that were very versed in the scriptures. He was in the temple area at this time. They would be very familiar with the Old Testament. And he was specifically using phrases that spoke of the Messiah, and he was pointing them to the God of the Old Testament. He says, God has glorified his servant Jesus. To glorify something is to put it in proper view. And God did that by raising Christ from the dead, by conquering death. And Peter did the same exact thing in his first sermon, talking about David. He doesn't mention David in this sermon, but he mentioned David in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2, which we looked at a few weeks ago. And specifically, he quotes David in the Psalms, saying, seeing what was ahead. So David saw what was ahead, and he was speaking about the resurrection of Christ in Psalms. So there's no doubt here, when he's saying his servant Jesus, that he is pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, as the Messiah, the suffering servant. The suffering servant. Isaiah 42:1 says this: here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. That is fulfilled in Christ. This is Isaiah 42. He uses a number of other phrases, but that idea of servant is the same word that's translated here in the Old Testament. It's translated in the Septuagint in the New Testament. He uses a number of other phrases. The Holy and Righteous One, the Prince of Life, the Christ, Lord, a Prophet, your seed. He's saying that there's so many different things that you need to learn about who Jesus is and why he came. God's word is filled with truth for us to be able to look at and comprehend and praise God for. And he's laying this out. He's laying this case out in front of these Jews like a courtroom and sharing, look at who Jesus is, but look at what you've done to him. Look what you've done to him. See, Peter's preaching exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you want to know where somebody's at with their spiritual beliefs, one of the best questions to ask is, who is Jesus Christ? We were sitting down at family devotions a few days ago, and we were talking about to our kids about the importance of talking to other people about Jesus. Some people think faith is just a private thing, and that you shouldn't really talk to other people about their faith. But with what God's word tells us, we have a critical message to share with a lost world. And we want to let everyone know about who Jesus is. And some of our kids are involved in workplaces where they're rubbing shoulders with people and building relationships with people. And they want to be able to know, how do I talk to somebody else about Jesus that doesn't know him? And one of the best ways to do that is ask questions. Jesus asked a lot of questions. That was one of his most used strategies, was ask strategic questions. And who is Jesus is a great question to ask. And one of our kids mentioned that. That if you're looking to start a conversation with someone and figure out where they're at. Is Jesus a mere man who had just some good moral teachings? Are we going to cut out, like Thomas Jefferson did, just the teachings and not the miracles and not the claims that he made? And that's what happens. That's what's happening in our culture. So it's happening within the Christian culture, is that people choose to adopt some of his teachings while rejecting others according to their preferences. And we need to recognize that Jesus has given us his word, and we need to look at the whole of God's word. We need to interpret scripture verses with other scripture verses. God's given us everything that we need in his word. And it points us to a life-changing, life-altering relationship with his son. And it ultimately is about exalting him. Theologian John Stott said, "The most remarkable feature of this of Peter's second sermon is its Christ-centeredness." And as we look at the gospel message, we look at this, being Christ-centered is critical. I think we can look at Christianity oftentimes and we can think about, what does it say about me? It's like me, me, me. But we need to look at God's word. I need to look at God's word from the lens of, what does it say about God? Who God is? And then, as a result of that, start to apply that into my life and say, wow, I need to reorient my life around him. I need to be Christ-centered, because I'm letting other things in the culture become things that I'm centering my life on. Peter's preaching takes sin seriously. He's not there walking on eggshells or watering down the message. He's sharing the truth directly with them. And that's what true biblical preaching and sharing shares, that men, that we're all sinners who've rebelled against God. And as Peter goes through this and he turns this situation into a courtroom, he's laying out evidence for everyone to see. You need to, and I need to, realize that we're sinners before you can appreciate the need for a Savior. We need to realize that we're sinners before we can appreciate that we need a Savior. We need to hear the bad news to prepare our hearts for the good news. And he's laying this out in front of the Jews. He's saying, you handed him over to be killed. You rejected and disowned him. You disown the holy and righteous one. And you asked for a murderer to be released instead. You killed the author of life. We need to recognize, you and I, that we're desperately sick. That we all have a sin nature. And unless we recognize that we're sick, we're never going to accept the diagnosis or move to any kind of treatment. We're not even going to go to the doctor. We're going to try to fix things on our own. And my prayer for us as the congregation is that there would be a spirit of conviction in our hearts about what God's word says. And we would deeply see our need, each one of us, because that's you and I also. Not just these men that nailed Jesus to the cross, that's you and I too, that's our sin. And there's a desperation that we should have. Many people, I feel, approach religion as this idea that it's like a magic show. I'm coming in looking for a favor. There's a request I have. And I'm looking at God as a genie. Please grant my request. If I come to church, if I do this, if I go through all these obligational steps, then you're going to answer my request. But it doesn't work like that. The gospel is not man-centered. It's God-centered. It starts with him, whatever he's going to do in our lives. We need to recognize the bigger message that is presented in the book of Acts and in this message from Peter is that God is holy and he acts in a way to deal with our sin. And we are accountable to that holy God. And he intends for us to leave that sin behind. It's about total commitment. And when I was going through the verses that the students chose, it was incredible. They all built on each other. And one that really stuck out to me was Luke 9. Because it talks about what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. It was J. Martin's verse. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. And I think it's so important as a church that we share. We don't give false expectations when it comes to sharing about following Christ. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But Christ will give you and I the strength to deal with whatever it is. And we need to recognize the seriousness of sin, which deserves eternal punishment, but it's been dealt with by Christ. It's serious. And we need to deal with it in an extreme way. And I'm going to share an example from Matthew 18, what Jesus said. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. We need to recognize the seriousness of sin and to deal with it. And Jesus speaks in very extreme ways to communicate the essential of going to the Lord with our sin, taking it to him, no matter what it is, no matter what you and I have done. That there's forgiveness in Christ, there's forgiveness in the gospel. And Peter and John, they were witnesses to Jesus defeating death, conquering death, so that we can have life. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, there would be no hope for us. But because he died on the cross, because he conquered death, we can have life. And Peter and John and that lame beggar that was healed were standing together and saying, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. In verse 16, which I just want to briefly highlight, says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he's given complete healing to him, as you can see. He repeats that phrase. It's the name of Jesus. That is the only name by which we must be saved. And he reminds him this miracle of healing. And some people wonder, just a side note on healing, was it the faith of Peter and John that made this man well? Was it the man's faith? It's Peter and John. And through the Holy Spirit, what he's doing, it's ultimately God's healing hand. God still performs miracles. God still heals people. We're praying for that to happen. But we have to be careful with that. Because some teach if you have enough faith, you will be healed. And that can be a very slippery slope to be on. Because if somebody's waiting for healing and God's not answering them the way that they want, that's going to turn around towards bitterness. And what Jesus is inviting us to is to trust him in the midst of all the things that we're going through. To have faith in him that he would be enough. That a relationship with him would be enough. And we know from the way that this man responded, this lame man. His response to this healing shows that he did respond to what God did and was thankful for it. The final part of his message here. In Acts 3, verse 17, it says, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise you up a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. And Peter's dealing with these Israelites in a tender way, actually. He's appealing to these sinners. But he's also stating and proving their wickedness and what they had expected. They had expected a prince and a conqueror. And all their views of the Messiah were different from the character that Jesus manifested and showed. In verse 18, it goes on to talk about God's plan. It keeps pointing back to God's fulfillment of what he's going to do. It keeps pointing back to Scripture, that Jesus is the fulfillment. And I would say, as we're walking through this passage, continue to read into this passage and say, Jesus is the fulfillment of what was so told in the Old Testament. He is the one that's going to finish what he started. And it was all God's plan. The Jews expected a great ruler, not a suffering servant. There's a passage in Isaiah 53, which is a very well-known chapter for people that are Jews that become Christians, become Jewish Christians. And I'm going to read Isaiah 53:6. It says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own ways, and the Lord has laid upon him the sin or iniquity of us all. The call here is to repentance. The true gospel includes a call to repentance. Changing one's mind and thinking about what will save him from their sins. It's not doing good things. That's the result of a changed life. It's placing your hope and your trust in Jesus alone. Only he can save from sin. So if you're here this morning and you've never placed your trust and your hope in Jesus alone for your salvation, I would invite you to respond this morning to the gospel so that your sins would be wiped out. Because Jesus will come back and he will restore everything, as this passage goes on to say. Again, back to God's fulfilled word. If you look at verse 21 and 22, you can see that again specifically. Verse 22, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your people. You must listen to everything he tells you. That's not a reference to Joshua. That's a reference to Jesus. Back again to God's fulfilled word. All of these promises keep coming back and being fulfilled in Christ. But I want to share as we close what happened when Jesus was in the same place that Peter and John was in Solomon's colonnade. There was a different result. See, Jesus said in John 10, he made a couple claims. He said, I am the gate. Whoever enters me, through me, will be saved. He also said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And what Jesus saw when he saw the crowds is described in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. And in John 10, he continues on in verse 25, and he says this in Solomon's Colonnade. He says, I did tell you that I am the Messiah, but you did not believe me. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And Jesus shares the difference in John 10, 27. I think we have that this morning. John 10, 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And this is really so critical for us to understand. Because after he says this, the people, not actually after he says this specifically, but shortly after this, they want to stone Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. So if you're a follower of Christ, you want to listen to the shepherd's voice day in and day out. You want to be guided by him each and every day. It says, I know them. That's a call to a relationship. God has a relationship with us. It's personal. He knows us. If you have a relationship with Christ through, or with God through Christ, then you have a personal relationship with him. And as a result of listening to him and knowing him, it says, then they follow me. You would want to follow what God is calling you to do, what God is calling you, or how he's calling you to live, how he's calling you to live. Before he was, or right after that, I just mentioned, Jesus said this, I and the Father are one. And at that very moment, they picked up stones because he himself, Jesus, was calling himself God. And the book of John focuses on the divinity of Christ, that he is, that's the focus of that gospel, is that he is God. And we need to respond to him this morning. Respond to him. And that's what those people were doing. They were recognizing their sin. They were realizing that their heart was broken and needed a remedy. And it had to come from outside themselves. It couldn't be themselves. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, as we close, says this, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So this morning, I just want to encourage you, if you're wrestling with that, you're wrestling with, am I saved? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? I would love to talk with you, share with others after the service. It's the most important thing that you'll, the most important question you'll ever ask is, do you believe, or who is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, we pray that you would guide and lead us. Help us to respond, Lord, to you, to who you are, to why you've come, and what you're calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily and follow him, to understand the depth of our sin and that we can't save ourselves, that we need to look to you to be saved. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to place our hope and our faith and our trust in you and you alone. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.